Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Lamentations is a series of poems, laments, written after the fall of Jerusalem by the prophet Jeremiah. They are formed as acrostic poems. That means that for all but one of them, the succeeding stanzas each begin with succeeding letters through the Hebrew alphabet. And they speak of the realities of grief, the reality of judgment, the reality of God's wrath, but also of the hope there is for the Lord's people even under judgment. So Lamentations chapter 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all those who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" as they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have coddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited, as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there is no refugee nor survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. And may God bless the reading of his holy and solemn word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Lamentations, chapter 2 and verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The day of his anger. It's a startling phrase, a reminder that God is holy, and that God's holiness does indeed mean wrath, anger against sin. That God is personal, and as a person he does indeed have what we might call feelings concerning sin. Now when we hear of God's anger, of course we do not think in terms of human anger, which so often is irrational, but we remember that God's holiness means that he cannot possibly be complacent when it comes to sin, that he who is all holy is just and righteous, and his justice and righteousness are demonstrated. And so we see here, first of all, the punishment of sin. Secondly, the pain of the prophet. And thirdly, the prayer of the penitent. The punishment, the pain, and the prayer. And first we see the punishment. The chapter opens with the prophet observing the wrath of God. Jeremiah is speaking of what he has seen. Wrath is a deep reality. Too much today has been said denying the wrath of God. The wrath of God is something that makes us feel uncomfortable, and it should. But too often it makes people feel uncomfortable for the wrong reasons. Not because they are ashamed of sin. Not because they are horrified at wickedness, but rather because they think of God's love as a kind of general benevolence. A general benevolence that smiles at the sin in the world as well as everything else. They think of God as almost a senile old uncle who doesn't really understand and just chuckles and smiles at the misbehaviour of small children. There is an underplaying of the holiness of God, and also there is an underplaying of the seriousness of sin. That sin is thought of not as treason against our Creator, not as treason against the highest and best of all beings, not as a cosmic crime, but as mere misbehaviour by naughty children. But sin is not that. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is godlessness. Sin is that which has plunged the world into the state that we see it. And God does not look with complacency upon sin. And here we see God has poured out of his wrath. In the day of his anger, he has punished sinful Jerusalem. Jerusalem has broken the covenant. In the first poem, we have the picture of Jerusalem as the princess who has been cast out, the princess who has been enslaved. In this poem, we see the suffering that is described as being the result of sin. This is not the sort of suffering that leads to the questioning of the book of Job, for example. Job knows that he is not conscious of any sin that would bring the suffering that he is undergoing down upon him. Job deals with that question of innocent suffering when bad things happen to God's people. But here, this is when bad things happen to bad people. This is the suffering that sin has led to, the day of his anger. And his anger has been, verse 2, pitiless. City after city has fallen to the Babylonian armies. At last, Jerusalem itself has been put to fire and the sword. The destruction has been as close to total as it can be without being total. The strength has disappeared. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. The horn is an ancient symbol of strength. And for the horn to be cut off is for the strength to be broken. Their armies have failed. Their defences have failed. The strongholds, verse 2, have been thrown down in his wrath. He has not fought for his people, but, verse 4, he has fought against his people like an enemy. But you will notice, never is he described as simply being an enemy. There is that word like. He has acted like an enemy. But he is not an enemy. And yet his destruction has been terrible. He has done violence to his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly, the very temple that Solomon built for his name, has been thrown down. The appointed feasts and Sabbaths have ceased. He has spurned the king and the priest. He gave them, the priests, the line of Aaron. He gave them the king, David, and his line. And now the priests cannot do their priestly work without the temple. The king has been carried off into captivity, blinded. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast, but they are not there for the feast. They are there rather to plunder, to take the gold. And he has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. And all that Jeremiah can see is desolation. And he knows the reason why. After all, he was the one who, day by day, was calling them to repent. and be delivered from this catastrophe, and yet they would not repent. They did not repent, and destruction has come upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And he looks and observes, and this is the Lord's doing. And it is terrible. And it is because his people have broken the covenant. Every one of these are judgments that God himself had spoken of back in the books of Moses, when in Leviticus and Deuteronomy he spoke of the curse that would come if his people profaned his covenant. And they have profaned the covenant, and the curse has come. God is faithful. He is faithful in his promises. He is faithful also in his judgment. He is not one who says he will do a thing but fails to do it. Rather, he is one who acts in terrible judgment. And all that Jeremiah sees is punishment. And yet Jeremiah does not respond in a hard-hearted way. So we come to our second point, the pain of the prophet. Because it would be quite possible for somebody to look at this and say, and it jolly well serves them right. And on one level that would be true. It does serve them right. But to simply say, and it serves them right, is to fall short of recognizing the pain, the suffering of it all. Jeremiah is not some detached observer. Christians are not detached observers who stand outside the world and look at it. We are involved in mankind, as the poet puts it. We are human beings. Jeremiah was a man of Judah. He was a man who belonged to that kingdom. He was one of the priests, though a country priest and not a city priest. He was a man who lived in Jerusalem, and he saw the suffering all around him. And it moves him. Verse 11, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children of the infants faint in the streets of the city. A city under siege is a terrible thing. We see in footage, pictures of sieges recently in Syria and in Yemen. And a great part of the suffering is that of children, because part of the siege tactic is to cut off the food supply so that the people are starved out. It's much more efficient and effective than simply trying to take a city by storm. Until the invention of modern artillery, a walled city was pretty much impregnable, as long as the walls had been kept up properly. And so what you did, instead of trying to break down the gates, where you had the defenders on the walls throwing stuff at you, you simply surrounded the city and made sure that nobody could get in with any food. And then, as long as the city wasn't able to provide enough food for itself, the city would be starved into submission. And if you had to take it by storm in the end, then the defenders would be so weakened that they would not be able to put up as much of a fight as they would otherwise. But of course, what happens to the children? A siege isn't like a battle out there in the countryside where two field armies meet each other. A siege involves civilians. A siege involves children. And Jeremiah has seen them, the children, starving asking their parents. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? That may sound to us in Britain rather odd to think of children asking about wine. But the reality was that in the ancient world, in ancient Near East, wine was an ordinary drink. Now, of course, children's wine would be watered down. You wouldn't have full strength. But nevertheless, the children would drink wine. And, of course, bread made from grain is the staple food. Where are the things that should be on the table? Where's the food? Where's the drink? And, of course, supplies are running out. And they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city. And their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. Children dying of starvation in the streets. And Jeremiah's heart breaks as he thinks of this suffering. Yes, it is a suffering of the whole community. And it's a suffering that the community has brought upon itself by its sin. But it's a terrible suffering. He weeps and he mourns. And he is horrified at what he sees. We are moved with compassion. Oh yes, even as we see the effects of people's sin upon themselves and their families, we are moved with compassion. Albert Osborne, one of the past leaders of the Salvation Army, the man who led the Salvation Army during the Second World War, wrote a hymn in which the refrain is, "Except I am moved with compassion, how dwelleth thy spirit in me?" It's a good question. We think of Christ weeping over Jerusalem. And he knew that the judgment to come upon Jerusalem was just. Jeremiah is not disputing the justice. But nevertheless, there is the compassion for souls who are perishing. The compassion for those who have, yes, destroyed themselves. The compassion for the ruined, the destroyed. Except I am moved with compassion, how dwelleth thy spirit in me? There is a weeping. The tears of Christ remind us that God is not hard-hearted. The wrath of God is not the hard-hearted work of one who loves to destroy. Indeed, the scripture speaks of his judgment as his strange work. A work that is in some sense alien. It is necessary. It is right. But he rejoices in mercy and compassion. And so the prophet's tears roll down. And he thinks of the causes of these things, and they too bring pain. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. Jeremiah was the true prophet. A true prophet who proclaimed the coming judgment from the Lord. And yet he was surrounded by the false prophets. And so it is that in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 and 14, because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They also have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. False prophets tell people what people want to hear. The true prophet told people what they needed to hear. Now we, of course, do not today have prophets. God, who in time past spoke in various ways, in various portions to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. If they will not hear the Son, the Son of God speaking in his holy word, then there is no hope. We hear his voice. "This is my beloved Son," the Father says. "Listen to him." But people prefer to run after false prophets, prophets who, again, as one of the Lord's prophets put it, the sort of prophets who prophesy of plenty. Indeed, that condemnation, if a man were to prophesy to them of wine and strong drink, he would be the prophet for these people, because all they're interested in is self-indulgence and pleasure. It is not too much to say that the false prophets of our age, the false prophets within the churches, the professing Christian church, the most influential are the prosperity teachers, the people who say God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, there's something wrong. And they tell people that if your life is the sort of life that the world covets, if you have all the things the world longs to have, you're all right. And they have healed the hurt of my people slightly. False prophets, deceptive visions. The true prophet, indeed, his words were painful. He had to uncover the iniquity of the people. He had to proclaim God's holiness to people who were not holy. He had to show them the reality of sin. False and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. They said, everything will be all right. Oh yes, we had that exile. The Babylonians carried off our king and leading nobles. But soon everything will be back to normal. Soon everything will be back. And Jeremiah said, no, no. The judgment of God is real. False prophecies and delusions. And people love false prophecies and delusions. They don't like the proclamation of God's holiness, that God is holy. And where did it lead them? It led them to destruction. And all who pass by clap their hands at you. The nations round about, the pagans, mock and laugh, glad to see the destruction of Jerusalem. The enemies boast and say, we have destroyed her. Ah, but Jeremiah has seen the reality. The reality is that God has done this. Not the Babylonians, they're his instrument. It's not that Babylon has prevailed against God, it's that God has used Babylon as his instrument of judgment. And so we come thirdly to the prayer, because you see, God's use of adversity for his people, when God disciplines his people, the aim is to bring them back to him. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Jeremiah himself will pray. He will pray for the people. And he calls on Jerusalem to pray. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. The wrath of God manifested in judgments in time reminds us to turn to him, to cry out to him. It is not as the wrath of God in the great day of his wrath that is yet to come. A wrath that says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." It is a wrath that says, "Come to me, turn to me, cry out to me. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Cry out to him. For Jeremiah is certain of the goodness of God, the justice of God, yes, but also the grace of God, that he is gracious to returning sinners, to the penitent. This was the great grief that he felt, that they hadn't repented and all this wrath had fallen on them. Now turn unto him, turn unto me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, God says. For I am God and there is no other. See, Lord, and consider, a crying out, for the Lord loves his people. To whom have you done this? Not to pagans, not to demons, but to the people who were called by his name. And all the horrors of a siege have happened. And there is a crying out to God, a crying out in the midst of suffering, a crying out. Jeremiah knows that God is just, but also he knows that his tears are not something that makes him superior in any way to God. But if he is weeping, he, the prophet of the Lord, then there is in the heart of God that which answers to his tears. There is a grief in God. It is a mystery indeed, the divine grief, and yet do we not see it on Calvary? Do we not see it when Christ died for our sins? The wrath of God there is poured out as it never was anywhere else, as it never will be anywhere else. Not even in hell will the wrath of God be poured out as it was upon Christ. For he could say what the souls in hell will never say: "It is finished." How marvellous that there he bore the fullness of the wrath of God. For all incarnate God could bear with strength enough and none to spare. And we see the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary. We hear the voice, the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here he bore the wrath of God. He bore the penalty for our sin, because he bore our sin. The punishment of God came upon the Lord Jesus completely, and he offered himself for you and for me. He died for us. He has died in my place. It was my sin that brought him there. It was your sin that brought him there. And you deserve to be punished. And I deserve to be punished. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is no answer in Lamentations chapter 2. There is no reply from God. But we see the reply at Calvary. We see the reply at the crucifixion, that Christ died for our sins. He suffered and died that for you and for me. And he prays those wonderful words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There is the suffering of Christ in time. And we who believe on him, we marvel that he has died in our place. We marvel that he has suffered. But there is a day of his wrath coming. There has been a day of wrath on Calvary. there is a day of wrath coming. We see it mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. From verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? But there is another word, the word that is spoken by a certain hymn writer, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am from sin's tremendous guilt and shame. In the great day, the only ones who can stand are those who are in Christ, are those for whom the great day of his wrath is past and gone on Calvary. The day of his wrath, the day of his anger. And so it is that Jeremiah leaves us with that day of wrath, and a word that takes us to Calvary, and there the wrath of God is satisfied, and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are not condemned, but saved through him. Oh, may we stand in that great day, knowing that our sins were laid on Christ. For so they were, if we believe on his name. And to him be the glory. Amen.